Good evening. It's certainly glad to be with you again this evening. And if you would, I ask you to please turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1. I'd like for us to look at a few verses of this chapter this evening. But as you're turning there, I want you to consider what it would be like not to have anything to look forward to. What if there was nothing after this life? If you were a part of the world and didn't think that there was anything else, how would you live? What would you do? Would you waste your time in any way you saw fit? Or would you do whatever you wanted to do? Or perhaps you wouldn't really care and not do anything at all. But if you're a Christian, you have something to look forward to. You realize that all good work in the end will pay off. When Paul was writing to the Colossians, in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, he said, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." One thing that Paul was commending the Colossians for, as he says in verse 4, is their faith in Christ and their love for all the saints. It was evident to those that were in Colossae there was a certain way that they needed to live. And as we looked at a little bit this morning, they were letting their light shine. They had a love for God, a love for the truth, and certainly a love for their faithful man. But also, when we're showing our love by what we're doing, we show God that we love Him by living the life He has called us to live. You'll recall Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, that if you love me, keep my commandments. And if we were to keep the commandments of God each and every day, you can see that indeed there is something that is awaiting for us. I'm sure we recall the passage in Revelation chapter 2, where there in verse 10, John wrote, "Be thou faithful even until death, and I'll give you the crown of life." The Colossians wanted to be faithful because they had something to hope for. You see, if there was no life after death, there would be nothing to lose. But if there is life after death, there is everything to gain by living the right kind of life. So what do we know about that hope? Well, here in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul begins to describe it as being laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That hope is laid up for us in heaven. In fact, it is laid up because somebody had to lay down his life so that he may take it again. And by taking it again, he gives us the chance to have our lives again. And the only person that could do that is Jesus Christ. Notice what Peter said about that hope in regards to Christ in his first epistle and his first chapter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." How do we receive that hope? Peter says it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus had a purpose. He came to this earth to do the will of His Heavenly Father. And we certainly understand that will was to set an example for you and me of how to live. but also that he lived sinless, so that he could sacrifice his body and shed his sinless blood to give us that chance that our sins could be washed away. And because our sins could be taken away, then we can be reconciled again unto God. But we can only be reconciled by being where God is. And Christ had to go where God is, so we can be there too. Because of what God's only begotten Son has done for us, so can we inherit eternal salvation and have that eternal reservation that does not fade away, that is undefiled. We must become His faithful children too. And there's only one way that we can do that. And that is through the obedience of the gospel. And while that time is for us to make our decision, keep in mind what Jesus is doing. Did you recall what Peter says? That He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? What has Jesus done since His resurrection? Well, if you go to the Gospel of John, you'll easily find that answer. He begins to give a clue to those who follow Him, even though at this particular point in time, they're not able to understand what it's about to take place. In John chapter 13, there in verse 33, Jesus said, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, where Jesus was going, they cannot come." You can only imagine the questions that would be internally thought about, perhaps even externally asked. People wanted to know, where would Jesus go that we cannot be? In fact, later in verse 36 of John chapter 13, Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." There is somewhere that I have to go first. And then after I go there, then you can come. I'm sure we might have an inkling of where that place might be and just what Jesus had to do in order to get there. When we come down to John chapter 14, then Jesus begins to explain in detail. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." But Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we do not know where are you going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto the Father except through me." Jesus knew where he was going, and he knew what he had to do in order to get there. He said it very plainly there in chapter 14 about his Father's house having many mansions, that he had to go and make ready. But Peter did not understand. Thomas likewise did not understand. And so Jesus said what they needed to know is that he is the way, the truth, and the life. If we follow Jesus wherever he tells us to go, if we do whatever he says for us to do, then we can get to where Christ currently is, where things are ready for our arrival. And so, the way of Jesus Christ. How do I know very plainly what that way is? Well, we have the hope through the word of truth of the gospel. Just as Paul says there in Colossians chapter 1, the way of the truth of the gospel shows us how to go. That hope that is laid up for us has come, according to verse 6, as it has also in all the world. Back in verse 5, that it came through the word of the truth of the gospel. And that gospel has been preached, it is being preached, and must be continued to preach. Do you recall while Paul taught the Romans how important that gospel was? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 1. But let's go back from verse 16 to verse 13. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Here Paul states, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, though was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first, but also for the Greek." Notice that Paul says in verse 13 that there was some that were bearing fruit. He knew his mission to preach the gospel, and if the gospel is preached, the power is not in the gospel preacher, but rather the power is in the gospel itself. That's the power to save man's souls. Man must hear what to do, but he also must do it. And it certainly takes one to preach that gospel message. Remember how Paul described the gospel to those in Corinth? When you look ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he spells it out very, very plainly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You see how our hope and salvation all ties in together from the power of the gospel. Paul knew that. That's why he received it. That's why he began to preach it. That's why he faithfully lived it, to give others a chance to see it and hear it and to do something about it. Well, believe it or not, something has been done about it from the very beginning and continues on even today. In fact, Jesus even knew that this was going to happen. When you go back to the Gospels, you find exactly what was said about the power to save man's souls, and then the rest of the New Testament tells it how it was carried out. For example, in Matthew chapter 24, there in verse 14, notice how Jesus described the process. Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." This gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Well, Jesus began to teach and to preach as he was upon the earth. And then you'll recall that as the time drew near for him to go back into heaven, to get that home in heaven ready for us, there were others that began to carry out that work. Later in Matthew chapter 28, there in verse 19, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Why were they to baptize the disciples in all the nations? Well, if you recall, that baptism was a part of the gospel process. Sometime you could go back to Romans chapter 6. And again, Paul explains the gospel as being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when one is baptized, he is baptized into his death, buried with him in baptism, and is risen again to walk in a newness of life. It all ties together. In Mark's gospel, he describes it in chapter 16 and verse 15, when Jesus again said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Yes, those that believe the gospel and act upon it has the hope of everlasting life. There is a place in heaven that is reserved for them. But if that is not done, then they know that there is an alternative place that is reserved. And so, if you want to follow up how Jesus said for his disciples to do these things and how those things were done, you could go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. When then Paul says clearly, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." Just as Jesus said, these things happen. The word has been preached. And thus, as Paul told the Colossians, as Jesus said in his Gospels, that gospel indeed is bringing forth fruit. Remember back in chapter 1 and verse 6 of Colossians of our text, that's exactly what Paul said was going to happen. And even as Jesus said, in John chapter 15, there in verse 16, there Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Just imagine that. Father, if I come to him and ask in the name of Christ, that I would like to have that home in heaven, he has freely willing to give it to me. Thus, there is one hope for you, one hope for me. And notice how Paul described that one hope to the Galatians. Look with me at the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians, chapter 1, here and verse 6. There were some, Paul says, that think there is a different gospel. But is there? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed." There is one and only one gospel. And because of that only one gospel, we have one hope coming from it. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, you'll recall that Paul taught about the one hope when he said there is one body and one spirit. Even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, There's only one way to obey that one gospel. And thus, there's only one hope that I have been called unto. That's why Paul was so important in preaching that gospel. That's why Jesus wanted that message to be spread throughout the entire world. That you can have that same hope, and that I can have that same hope. When Paul was writing to the young man Timothy, his second letter in 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice what he said to him beginning in verse 8. I think we'll find everything tied together here. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That's how we have that hope, because of what Christ has done for us. He extends that hope, but there is something that we must do to receive that hope. Each and every day, we have to do the will of God. We have to be obedient to the gospel, and we must strive as faithfully as we can to live the Christian life. The words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, writes, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The preparation has been made. The place is all ready. It exists even today, and it always will be." But Peter says we've got to be diligent. We've got to make our calling and election sure. So how do we do that? Simply by continuing our study in the Word of God, by living the faithful Christian life, by sharing the good news with everyone else, so that they can have the same hope as we do. You see, when people see how you live, no doubt they're going to ask you questions about that. Why do you perhaps go to church every Sunday? Why do you attend Bible study through the middle of the week? Why are you always reading your Bible? Why are you participating in these kinds of activities? And why, perhaps, do you refrain from doing certain other things? And when those questions are asked, we have to be ready to answer them. Because recall what Peter said back in his first epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15. He clearly says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." Do I really have that hope within me? Well, I hope and pray that we all do. And we can share that hope with others. And when others are asked about our hope, we can go to the Word of God and say, "This is the hope that I have. Here is how I have received it." And if you do what God says for you to do, you can have that hope too. This evening, do you have that hope? Are you encouraging others to receive that same hope? We're about to sing a song of encouragement. And if there be one tonight that needs to respond to the invitation, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.